who thought the most of the next. I think that's true. It reminds me of several things, but when I think about that, how a Christian's eternity affects their present, I was thinking about Abraham, the father of faith. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it talks about what he did and why he did it. And I'll just read a little snippet for you. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance." So Abraham, the father of faith, life was going pretty good. It was pretty stable, pretty normal. And then God just called him to leave. Where did he call him to go? He didn't know. God just called him. But God knew, didn't he? So we can look back on that and see how God used calling of Abraham to call him out of the land that he lived in to do something that he didn't know. But just think about, we're reading about this thousands of years later. But we learn in the text that his obedience was motivated by something. It also goes on to say that he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And then it says, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was fully motivated, not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing where he was going to go, but it was this understanding of eternity that in this world, he wasn't looking for his reward, but he was looking to be obedient in this world because later would come his reward. And so this understanding of eternity, like C.S. Lewis said, is this understanding for the Christian that heaven is better by far than anything we can think of or imagine, anything we can wrap our minds around. And it's to be a motivation of how we live our life now. It changes us. It changes our attitude. It changes our perspective. And so this morning, I want to look at that a little bit deeper. I want to get a little bit better understanding of how you and I can have our hearts and our minds just captivated by heaven. But you know what's interesting? I'm getting a lot of static, huh? Let's see if that helps. It's not helping, is it? I don't know if you guys know what I could do, but about this. Is it bothering you guys?
No.
Okay. Okay, so here's the thing. As last week we were talking about this, right? We're in Revelation chapter 21. And I remember looking at the clock up there, it was 11:30. I know you guys heard that. Can I just like grab one of those mics? I don't know why they're doing that. I'll just turn this off. All right, old school. Okay, so as that was going on, I remember looking at the clock because, I was trying to get through everything and I had a lot of things to say. And I just felt this burden about heaven, about things we were talking about. And I had no idea. It really hit me later when I went home and I realized at that same time, right about the same time I was looking at the clock, there was that church that was being shot up. In Sutherland Springs. And it really hit home for me. When I went home, I just thought, man, at the same time, I looked at the clock. It was 11:30. I remember that distinctly. And I just remember this burden in my heart to convey this message about heaven and eternity and how to live in regards to heaven and eternity. And it just, I don't know, maybe it just hit me that at that same time that was going on in down south, about 300 miles south of us. That's crazy, right? So these things we talk about, I think it's easy sometimes just to sort of take it in and just think of it as a theory, or just think of it as, you know, theology or something. I can't stress enough how important it is that we apply these things to our life specifically, because you just don't know. You just don't know. And so as we look at the text this morning, we're going to start in verse 9. And what we're going to look at is our final destination. And we've talked about before how heaven has many layers and our experience of eternity has many facets. And I think that's important to understand, that our eternity is not just we pass away from this life and then we float on a cloud, like I've been saying. It's not, there's so many different aspects. We've been looking at that, and we don't have time to get into all that. You can go back and listen to the messages on that. But our eternity has so many different cool, neat facets. And here now, we're seeing the new heaven and new earth, and now specifically we're seeing the new city. And what we find is, remember, John is being told to write what he sees. Remember, he had to sort of be reminded. I picture John with his jaw dropped. I picture John, as he's seeing this, being so excited about writing it and telling other people about it, but also having some frustration about how to communicate. Do you know heaven's pretty hard to communicate to people? Why is it hard to communicate? Because the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared beforehand for those who love him. We haven't seen anything like it. We haven't heard of anything like it. And so what I want us to do as we look through these scriptures is just know this. The greatest of your thoughts about things you like, things you enjoy, it doesn't even come close to what heaven's going to be like. But it's good to exercise your mind, to take your mind as far as it can go with the greatest thoughts you can muster up in your mind of eternity. And we're getting things to help us with that. We're getting a description of what it's like. And I want to just challenge you. Just think about your greatest joy, your greatest laughter, your greatest satisfaction, your greatest love, the greatest of things you've ever experienced. And just know that doesn't even come close to what heaven's going to be like. Amen? Let's take a look at the text. Verse 9, chapter 21. Then one of the seven angels, describes the seven angels, one of them. He says, this is the one who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. And he came to me and he talked with me and he said, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So there's a specific angel. This is the angel, if you remember, through the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, it was a series of judgments that God poured out on the Christ-rejecting world. The church was removed prior to this through the rapture of the church. And those series were in seal judgments, which it started off, then trumpet judgments, and then bowl judgments.
So this angel was the last of the angels to pour out the judgment on earth. And I think that's an interesting little detail, isn't it? So I want to encourage you, if you're a Bible student, you like to read the Bible, ask yourself, well, why is he telling me that? Sometimes you won't figure it out. But pray about those things. But I think it's interesting because he's having this, the one angel that poured out the final judgment, now is getting to show him what's going to happen. So it's, to me, in a way, it's like the end, it's a picture of the end is really the beginning for the believer. The final end for the believer is really the beginning. And that's an important thing to stress about eternity, that for the believer, life in this world is as low as it gets. Life in this world is the bottom. And when we go from this world to the next, our eternity really begins there. Even though we have eternal life in Christ, it's when we go from this life to the next that we go into eternity. And so this angel, he says, hey, I sense that he's really excited to show John. Come check this out. I'll show you the bride. He calls what he's going to talk about, the bride, the Lamb's wife, Jesus' wife. Look at verse 10. It says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending or coming down out of heaven. And he says it had the glory of God. And he says her light, the city's light, was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, which it's referring to a more of a diamond-like quality. And then it says clear as crystal. So number one, what we have to know about heaven is that first of all, it's more wondrous than we can think. Think about wonder. Think about awe. Think about the greatest thing that you can remember seeing where it sort of took your breath away. A lot of, if you're a nature person, some people, astronomy, if you're a person that likes photography or something, think about that moment. And you know what's unfortunate is we settle now for so much less than we could have of wonder. These days, our level of wonder, I think, is lowering. And so, you know, things we think are wonder could are more things we see on a screen than we see that are real. But I believe here what we're learning is first, that if you're a Christian, there will be a moment in your eternity where you will be standing there and there will be this great city coming down. And it seems like the first thing you're going to notice when you see this city coming down is it's going to be so wondrous that you're going to be so blown away. And remember, you'll have a glorified body to experience the fullness of the wonder. Amen. So here's the thing. So here's the practical part of this. One, knowing wonder is important. Obviously, this is something that God values because in eternity, this is something we're going to experience. Wonder. And then you start to think about how God made the world. You think about, you know, the seven wonders of the world. You think about little things. In my planter at home, I have this little green gecko. His name's Gary. I named him Gary. And it's amazing because he doesn't come out too much in the winter, but in the summer, he's every time I pull in, he's there. This green gecko. And probably a lot of you are thinking about an insurance commercial right now. And if you are, that's what I mean. It's like our sense of wonder, it keeps lowering. I mean, you think about how this gecko is made. And you know, you sit there and watch him and he does push-ups even. It's weird. How does that happen? But I think that we have wonder all around us. And Satan, he's trying to pervert and stain and ruin everything. So he tries to get us to, one, focus on something that is not wondrous. To sit and look at his screen for hours when we have God's creation. And we have the intricacies, the variety, the real thing, all things that we can go and experience. And I believe God wants us to experience that. But here's the second thing. The failure to go beyond the creation to the Creator is where many of us stop and are hindered by the greatness of God. See, we can experience heaven now. And I'm going to try to explain in these points how we can experience heaven now. And so one of the ways is that when we train our eye on God's creation, the things that he made, and we go from those things to the Creator. See, Gary made me want to worship God, not worship Gary. I didn't make a statue of Gary and put that in the corner of my house and go pray to the statue of Gary. I saw Gary and I said, how great is God? How cool is he? I hope he comes back next summer. But see, this creation should take us to the Creator so that we live in a state of wonder. That God all around, he set us in this world. Yes, it's a fallen world, but he created this world and it's amazing. So don't settle for a screen when you can have the real thing. You get it? And the real thing, and for the most part, it's free too. So point number two, not only is God more wondrous than we can ever imagine, and now we can experience God's wonder and worship the God of wonder, and that's the first step of having this attitude of heaven on earth. But number two, God is more stable than we ever thought. Amen. Watch what he says in verse 12. So as John's seeing this, he says, the city had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And then he says, three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. And then he says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So in all of eternity, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, we have this city that's full of wonder. And get this, it's built on the foundation of the apostles. And part of that wall that's built is on the 12 tribes of Israel. What are you saying? I'm saying that the stability of the apostles' doctrine built on the Judeo faith. Have you ever heard we have a Judeo-Christian faith? That's because our faith is built on Jesus Christ and the teachings of the apostles, which was the fulfillment of the shadows of the Jewish faith, which gave us a preview of what would come and be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is, as we look at this city come, and descend down on earth as there's this great wonder that comes that we have to know now that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are so stable because our life is built on a rock that does not change. That the storms of the world, they come and go, but our life is not sand. It's built on the rock, Jesus Christ. And the stability of the Christian then, practically. So how can we, as Christians now, in an extremely unstable world, how can we experience stability? It's because we've put our faith on the promises of God. Our life is built on the truth of God's word. And the person whose life is built on the truth of God's word, their life is so stable that it's as stable as the new Jerusalem that descends out of heaven. How stable are you? If you're a Christian, you may not even know it. You may think your life is as stable as a roller coaster. Or a yo-yo. It may feel like that, but you know what? Whether you know it or not, your life is as stable as Jesus Christ. Now, to experience that stability practically, so that as Christians, we're not Christian yo-yos, we're not wishy-washy, we're not hanging on every condition and circumstances, how do we do that? We put our faith in what Jesus has said. We live by his promises. And so because of that, and that requires faith. So faith is really the issue then. Faith in what? Faith in the truth of God's word. And when we have faith in the truth of God's word, you know what happens? Now we live out by faith, the truth of God's word. You get that? So now we're actually living it out. And so all around you could be so chaotic. You ever see that poster? You see it in Christian bookstores and Hobby Lobby and stuff like that. But it's like this lighthouse in the middle of the storm. There's a guy there and the storm's raging and the lighthouse is just solid there. That's a great way to think about that. That our life is so stable. And because our life is so stable, then the importance is that we rest in the stability of our life that's built on something that's immovable and unshakable, Jesus Christ. So not only is heaven going to be more wondrous and more stable than our hearts and minds could get around, it's also going to be more radiant than we thought. What do you mean radiant? Radiant is the outshining of light. Watch what happens. Look at verse 15. So he who talked with me, that angel, seventh angel, he had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out as a square. Its length as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. That's 1,500 miles. Almost like if you were to drive from here to Newport Beach, that would be about that far. Then he measured its wall, and it says the wall was 144 cubits, which is 216 feet wide. According to the measure of man, that is, of an angel. And then he says, the construction of the wall was of jasper, diamond-like, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And so we find not only is eternity more wondrous and stable than anything we could put our mind around, it's more radiant. What I'm getting here is that God is he's really interested in our visual pleasure. And that's why Satan perverts visual pleasure, doesn't he? Remember, Satan's a counterfeit. Satan's always looking to pervert something that God has made good and real and given to us. And Satan always tries to taint it and pervert it. But now we have the city, and as John's seeing, it's enormous, first of all. It's wondrous. And then he's noticing this outshining from it. And it's important to know that unlike a fly that's attracted to the light, often to their demise, if you have one of the bug zappers, God made us so that we will be attracted to light. And when I say that, what I mean is that we would be attracted to things that are holy. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a second, but we are made, we are designed, that God has created us in a way that we have a craving and a desire for light. And that's why the Bible says, as Christians, in order to experience heaven and eternity, the experience of it is walking in the light, is walking in the purity, is walking in the goodness of walking in the outshining of God's character. Does that make sense? And so when you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, and we get to this new heaven and new earth, and we see the city coming down, it's going to be so radiant that we're not going to be able to take our eyes off of it. It's going to be so visually pleasing that we'll realize that a lot of the things, and the reason that we enjoy looking at visually pleasing things is because God made us that way. But be careful that you don't substitute sinful things for your nature to want to see visually pleasing things. Because then you won't experience now the experience of God's radiance. So now we can experience that in a practical way by walking in the light. And that's why we have so many distractions, so many things to get our attention away from the glory, the visual pleasure of seeing God. And the Bible says that now we see things by faith. So our visual pleasure is primarily by seeing God by faith, by walking by faith and living by faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things what? Not seen. So we, you know, if we can find things here in the world, we can see and capture the wonder of God and worship the God of all creation. But mainly as we see by faith, as we experience life by faith, then what that does is it brings a radiance to everything else. Do you ever feel just life is really drab and gray and mundane and daily? You ever feel like life is so daily? That's true. It is. And if you live by sight and you are merely living to the extent of your flesh and the experiences of your five senses, and that's how you experience your pleasure and joy, but you don't go beyond that to live by faith and to walk by the Spirit. And you know what you do that? We're going to see this next. When we walk by the Spirit, it illuminates every mundane thing. When we're able to live our life walking by faith, filled with the Spirit, we take that into every experience of life. It changes our whole attitude. And that's why the Bible is so implicit upon the Christian not walking around like Eeyore, every day is gray, nothing to live for, nothing to be excited for. Well, in the world, yes, but not in Christ. So he, living for Christ, walking in the Spirit, do we understand the implications of the gift of the Holy Spirit? It affects our whole attitude. When a Christian who is truly born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, lives their life according to the flesh, that is a sad thing. And that's why Jesus said, I give you a helper, a comforter. He even said, it's going to be better when I go. Why? You're going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so the Christian life is not meant to be lived out by following a bunch of rules. The Christian life is meant to be lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you could have the boringest job in the world, but when you bring the Holy Spirit into that, it brings the radiance into that, the glory of the Lord into that. Let me look at the next point, because it feeds into it. Not only is heaven going to be more wondrous, more stable, more radiant, it's going to be more colorful. Look what he says next. He says the foundations of the wall of the city, they were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. I'm not going to read all those and go through all those. But basically, know this. There's so many colors through which the radiance of the Lord permeates this new heaven and new earth. Do we like color? We like color. They even invented color runs so you can throw a bunch of chalk on you and choke while you're running, because it's colorful and you can take a picture and put it on your Instagram to show how colorful you are. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying the reason we like that, we like color. God made us. He didn't make us to be these drab, uncolorful, boring people. He made us that we would want to experience variety and color, that we would enjoy visual stimulation. And so we like that. In heaven, it's going to be so colorful. It's going to be so much more colorful than we could even possibly think. How do we experience the color of God here? The Bible says that God has given us the manifold grace of God. That word manifold means multifaceted, multicolored grace of God. To experience practically eternal color is to, one, experience the grace of God. You may say, well, the grace of God just means everything that God did for me. I heard an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's great. Have you explored that? Because we're told it's the manifold grace of God. That means multifaceted, multicolored. God's grace, he says, is something to look into. The Bible says even the angels, do you know the angels are looking at us? And they're looking at God and they're going, what's going on? And they're marveling about the grace that God's given us. They're marveling about how amazing God's grace. It's not just a song that we sing. It's something to meditate upon, apply, to explore, to experience. And you know what? That same word manifest, when it talks about the manifest grace of God, is used to explain the gifts of God that he's given us. What do you mean? Well, if you and I were to look at the cross, we would see the 100% fullness of God's grace there. And it's as if God's taken from the cross the full 100% of it, and then he's taken that and given to each believer a certain mix of it, a special, unique, individual mix of God's grace, so that when you and I use our gift, stir up our spiritual gift, what we're doing is we're stirring the rainbow. We're stirring the color. So that you say in a church body. So in a church body, if you have a church body, a group of people together who have been born again, who God's poured out his grace upon them, the practical application of God's grace is when you and I use our spiritual gift. And when we use our spiritual gift in a body of Christ, it's the greatest color run there is. So because now I get to see God's grace in a unique and fresh way when Todd uses his gift, when Holly uses her gift. You're thinking, I hope he doesn't call me. I'll go over here. When Warren uses his gift, Robert uses Ruby. When you guys use your gift, I'm seeing the color run. The color of God's grace is exploding within our sanctuary. So the key to you and I is to stir up that gift. Because when we withhold that gift, we're withholding the full color of God's grace that he wants to manifest within the body of Christ. Next point, we're almost done. Not only is eternity, is heaven more glorious, more stable, more radiant, more colorful than anything we thought, there's actually more glory than anything we thought. Watch this, verse 22. He says, I saw no temple. There's no temple here in the New Jerusalem. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The nations of those who are saved, they shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth, they bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut by day or by night. And there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So now we see something very important. So we get an idea visually how amazing this is going to be. But now we get something very important that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And it was this idea of the glory of God. The glory of God is the manifest presence of God. And the manifest presence of God all throughout time, even right now, we're not experiencing the fullness of the manifest glory of God. We couldn't handle it. But in heaven, the manifest glory of God is going to be so great and so amazing. There's not going to be any light. It doesn't say the sun and the moon aren't there. It just says there's no point in having the sun and the moon as far as illumination goes. You say, well, why is that important? This gets to the root, the very foundation of how human beings are made. You've heard that saying that we all have a God-shaped heart. God-shaped hole in our heart, right? Only God can fill it. There's a lot of truth to that. And this is why so many people do so many even crazy things. I'm sure a lot of us have done a lot of reckless, crazy things because there's something in the way that God made us that makes us crave God's glory. the weight, the Shabbat, that's the Old Testament word in Hebrew, the Shabbat, the heaviness, the eternal weight of glory, that God's glory is what every human being craves and desires. And when that is not filled, the human heart is very restless. Did you have a restless heart before you were saved? My heart was crazy restless. And then you just try to fill it with all these different things. And some things make it temporarily feel better. But nothing quenches that but the glory of God. And that's when people get saved, a lot of times they say, I feel different. I had one guy tell me, I smell different. He really said that. And he's like, I don't get it. I don't understand why it smells so different. I didn't want to probe that too much, but it's the glory of God. So if you're a Christian, if you're born again, then understand when you're not satisfied in Christ, you're not looking for anything really that's in the world. You're not looking for anything tangible, although you think you are. You're craving the glory of God. And your soul wants to be fed with the glory of God. The Bible says, in his presence is fullness of what? Fullness of joy. Where is that found? It's found in the glory of God. That's what he gives to us, and that's what he wants us to walk in as believers. Well, how do I do that? Well, see, if you're a believer, a true believer, you've been born again, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you've been made new in Christ. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation, all things are passed away. Great, but how do I practically be just filled with the glory of God where it actually changes my attitude, my perspective, the way I do life? Well, here's the thing. Here's how this works. This is something that's in the deepest part of us. A lot of times we substitute things more superficial for that real thing. Things of the flesh. And we mistake that. We think if I get this thing of the flesh, that'll fulfill it. That'll make me feel satisfied. But what it comes down to is that glory of God, if you're a Christian, it's readily available and it's accessible. And it's simply this, it's simply walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It's not complicated. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? You walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, because here's the thing. Here's our battle. You and I are constantly under this battle. My will, God's will. My will, God's will. What happens a lot is if we're going to walk according to our will, and we get real clever and justify it, but the thing is, if we walk according to our will, we will not experience the glory of God, even though we have the glory of God. We won't experience it. How do I experience it? We experience the glory of God by walking in God's will. What's his will? Well, it's in the Bible. It's laid out. And that's what the Holy Spirit is impressing upon us, to walk in God's will. And as we walk, remember, all this glory, all this eternity, all this heaven stuff, it cannot be found anywhere except in the Spirit, in Christ. Can't be found anywhere. Don't even substitute church activity for the glory of God. Amen. So what we long for, what we crave, is the glory of God, and it comes down to these decisions. I'm almost done. Please listen to this. It comes down to these moment-by-moment decisions where we do God's will instead of ours, and sometimes it's going to hurt really bad. Some of us are so stuck in a living pattern. We become old wineskins, and now we're going through the motions. We're doing Christianity. We've got used to how everything is, and God pours us from wineskin to wineskin. Do you know that? Do you know in the book of Jeremiah, it says that did not happen to the Moabites, and that's why they were unfulfilled and went into sin? God pours us like wine from one wineskin to another. Why? To remove the impurities in our life or the things that we look to find satisfaction. And so God shakes us up. Have you been shaken up before? Are you being shaken up now? That's good. Because God is teaching you about his glory. God's shaking you up, pouring you out so that what's left is the glory of God in your life. You learn how to depend on him and walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. I could talk on and on, but we're going to finish with this. You're saying, thank God. Verse 27, we made it. The last thing I want to say is heaven is more pure than we thought. Look at verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Eternity, God, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, it is so pure. It's purer than our minds can comprehend. And so often, don't we think, or sometimes we say before we're a Christian, we say, well, I'm a good person. Or can people still go to heaven? And, you know, maybe they've done some bad things or whatever. No. Thank God it's not based on what we do that gets us entrance into heaven. Because our idea of purity is so much lower than God's idea of purity. Our idea of purity is, gosh, that person in front of me, I'm way holier than them. That person next to me, they cut me off in the park. God, man, they need to forget, come into the altar and come to me and ask for my forgiveness. Our idea of holiness is we don't understand the purity of God. So only someone who has been washed by the purity of God can go into such a place, such a condition. That's why the Bible says it is by grace that we are saved, not of ourselves. We can't get it. It's too pure. It's too holy. And isn't it great we can't get in? Because we would mess it up. We would get in there in this pureness and holiness. We'd mess the whole thing up. So God says, you know what? Let me make you pure and whole by my blood, which washes away every sin and stain. And now you can come in because you're written in my book of life. You know who's written in there? The people who are blameless, holy, not because of themselves, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we can enter into this pure bliss, pure holiness. It's hard to even imagine something that pure and that holy, but one day we will experience this. And so as we finish this morning, I want to say good job for paying attention. Praise the Lord for what he has in store for us. And I want to encourage you to whatever you may be going through, whatever you may be experiencing, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. To relish in your salvation. To delight in the Lord. To put a priority on spiritual things over material things, on eternal things over temporary things, to embrace heaven now and live your life full throttle, knowing that this life is very short and but a vapor, and you can only do now what God has given you to do for an eternity. It is finished, and we will rest and delight and enjoy and worship and praise, and it'll never end. And more than you could ever think. It's better than you can ever imagine. I hope and pray, like I said, next week, every one of you are there with me, because I'm going to be there. I already know. I already punched my ticket. I already have a down payment in the Holy Spirit, so I know I'm going to be there. I hope and pray that we will all be there together. And I hope and pray that we'll be inspired and encouraged to bring a lot of other people with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for these precious people that you love so much that you died for them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this morning they would be encouraged and lifted up in their hearts and their minds about their eternity, that we would turn our frowns upside down, that there would be a joy in our hearts, a dancing in our hearts that the world can't take away, that we would look to you, Lord, and not to the world for all the things that our hearts desire and crave, that we would learn that. I think we need to learn that, Lord. I ask that you would teach us that what we're really looking for is you, Lord. And Lord, I just want to finish praying for anybody here this morning, if they were to die today, that they would not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray for anybody here this morning that today they would say, you know, I want to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to be forgiven. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to see the new heaven and new earth. I want to be in the millennial kingdom. I want to be raptured. I want to be face to face with Jesus. Well, you can. And just like I said, it all depends on our will or God's will. Would you accept God's will for your life this morning? That he desires for you to be saved and forgiven. Would you put your faith in him? That's really what it comes down to. And so this morning, I'm going to say a prayer. If you're here and you want your sins forgiven, you want to go to heaven, you want to give your life to Christ, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray for you. And I want you to pray. And when you pray, pray not to me, not to the congregation. You pray to Jesus. He's right here. You pray to him and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Pray with me if that's you and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. Please, Lord, forgive me and have mercy on me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.